Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Hey, shalom, everybody. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. This is episode 146. My name is Joe Amon. I'm the pastor at Out of Ashes Ministries in Southwest Louisiana, and I'm so glad that you guys are here. So welcome to the podcast. If it is your first time joining us, I just want to let you know that we are so excited that you're with us. Image Bearers Radio is a podcast that's all about asking hard questions, looking inside of ourselves, searching out the Word of God and the heart of God for how to increase our image-bearing capacity. You know, the scripture says that we were created in His image and in His likeness. And we want to know, what does that mean? What does it look like? How do we do that? How do we actually fulfill that calling? So that's what the show is all about. And it comes through hopefully some fun and some challenging bits all wrapped up together. If you're new to Out of Ashes, OAM is a Shabbat ministry focused on Yeshua and the Torah. And we meet every Shabbat at 10 a.m. here outside of DeRidder, Louisiana. And so if you're local to the East Texas, Southwest, South Central Louisiana area, we would love to have you guys come and visit. We usually have a wonderful service where we have blessings for the kids, we have worship, we have teaching, we have the parsha reading, and then afterwards we enjoy a wonderful meal and just some great hang time, fellowship time, family time together. So if you're in the area, come and visit with us. We'd love to meet you, love to say Shabbat Shalom to you, put our arms around you and give you a big hug and just welcome you into the family. If you are not local and maybe you're out there and you have a fellowship group, but it meets at a different time and you're just looking for something, you know, to supplement your fellowship, or maybe you don't have fellowship at all and you were where most of us have been and you think, am I the only one of the non-Jewish world that's found the Torah? Where is everybody else? You're not alone. And we would love to have you join us for our weekly Shabbat live stream. You can go to our website, outofashesministries.org/live. You can join us there. We also multi-stream to Facebook and to YouTube if you like to be involved in a chat and comments and stuff. If you just want to lurk around a little bit, to our website, other places, it's all good. You can find us all those places. Come and check it out. We'd love to have you hang out with us for a Shabbat. Now, for you guys that have been around the show and around the ministry for a while, hello to you. Thank you guys for being with us and creating an awesome community. We thank you so much for those of you who support, who share these episodes, who comment, who give financially. All those things are so incredibly important. We are so very, very, very thankful for you. And so keep sharing it, keep making a creating conversation around it. And we just really appreciate it. If you are not partnering with us and you would like to do that, we'd love to invite you to give to Image Bearers Radio. Again, you can do that at our website, outofashesministries.org/give. And it's really easy. You can just type IBR in the comments and you can give one time, small or large donation, doesn't matter. Or you can set up a recurring gift if you would like that happens automatically and you don't ever have to think about it. So however you choose to partner with us through prayer, through giving, just through sharing, whatever, we appreciate it so very, very much and we thank you guys. So before we get into this week's episode, as is our custom here, we like to just thank God, thank Hashem for a few moments together and just ask Him to bless our time together. Father, Avinu Malkinu, our Father, our King, Avinu Shabbat Shemayim, our Father in Heaven, we bless you and we thank you for this chance to be together again this week. Father, we love you and we want nothing more than for you to look down from your throne and say, those are mine, I am well pleased. So Father, help us today, encourage us as we seek you through Yeshua our Messiah. Amen, amen. All right, guys, welcome back. So This is episode 146. We are in a long series that is trailing a few weeks behind our regular weekly Sabbath services, and we're doing a series called What Do You Want? And this series is all about increasing our observance. And so the gist of it is, we all listening, maybe you listening, hopefully you listening, you want to keep the Torah. You want to keep Shabbat. You want to eat like God says to eat. You want to meet on the appointed days that God says to meet on and have His celebrations. And you want to make this a part of your life to a greater degree maybe than it is already. We want to increase because we believe that what we do reinforces who we are. Our identity is found in the things that we not only believe, but that we do, our actions. And those actions, as we do them, it reinforces who we are. And so the best way for us to do that is to do the Torah, is to perform the mitzvot. And so we are seeking how to do that better. Is just what we do for Shabbat now good enough? Probably. Is it fulfilling for you as a person? Maybe. Can we learn more? Can we grow more? Can we be more secure in who we are? Can we flourish more in the commandments by learning more about how to do different things? Definitely. So that's what this series is all about. So if you're just jumping in kind of midstream, I would encourage you to go back to the beginning and check out all the way from the first part of this series where we kind of broke the ground for what was going to be happening. And then we went through some identity stuff. We spent several weeks in kind of an identity phase. And then the last several weeks we have been talking about Kedusha, our holiness. Super important, we talk about many characteristics that God has. God is this, God is that, and those things are all true. God is love, God is patient, God is just. All these things are true. However, there is one thing that I have been able to find and no one has corrected or added to yet. So there's one thing I can find in Scripture where God says, this is my characteristic, this is my identity, this is who I am. Now you be this as well. And that is kadosh, holy. And so we looked at what that means and what that looks like. And really from a temple standpoint, because the temple is called Beit HaMikdash, the house of Kedusha. And so the temple's whole function, or one of the functions of the temple, is to teach us about Kedusha. We had a Kedusha, a holiness when we were created, and through the garden we lost that Kedusha, and now we are God. So God gave us the Mishkan, the tabernacle, and the temple in order to teach us how to approach Him without encroaching in places that we don't belong or encroaching in front of a God who, where we come unworthily or unholy, et cetera, et cetera. So this is where we are. So we defined Kedusha as set apart for God, which is the definition that most people work off of, set apart for God, which is a good definition, but it doesn't quite go far enough. So we added to it, and we came up with a definition, set apart for the service of God, of Hashem, through legal limitations and restrictions. And so that really kind of rounds out the idea of Kedusha, or holiness in our lives. It's not that we're just set apart. It's not that we're just declared holy. It's not that God just says, you are holy. He then gives us parameters in order to stay holy and to increase that Kedusha and to know how to operate in that world. So again, so we don't transgress. And so last week when we left off, we looked at the 10 levels of sanctity in Eretz Israel, in the land of Israel. And by the way, I do know that there were some audio issues with the video portion. When I would switch to my iPad, the audio would cut out. So I'm sorry about that. I have that fixed, I think. I'm aware of that, and so I apologize. At the time that I had recorded those, I had done 3 episodes back-to-back, so with recording and editing and uploading, it was about 6 hours of work when I finally realized that I had messed up. And I was at the end of my day. I had already worked that morning, and so I was really, really too tired to go back and record it all again. So I apologize. I do know about it, and it is fixed. So today, what I thought we would do is we'd start on the next logical phase in what we're teaching. And so if holiness, kedusha, is, if the definition we're working from is that we're set apart for the service of God by legal limitation and restriction, that word legal is really key, then one of the next good questions, or maybe the next good question, is what are the legalities? Where is that, and who oversees that? Who judges that? Hint, hint. And so we're going to start today talking about the Sanhedrin. Now, as I said, we are a few weeks behind our weekly Shabbat teaching. And I can tell you this, that people responded really positively to every part of this series so far. When we get to the Sanhedrin, well, to the temple a little bit, but more to the Sanhedrin, people really have some issues. The next place we're going in a couple of weeks will be talking about the oral Torah, and that's the next place that people will have some issues. So I want to preface this episode by saying that you might get triggered. It might be uncomfortable if you have, you know, if you have questions about the Sanhedrin, about the rabbis. We'll talk about all that, about, you know, authority and all that kind of stuff. We're going to go through all that really, hopefully slowly, not too slow, but really methodically, hopefully, so that it maybe gives you some new and maybe different ways to think about some of these things. But if you have some, you know, some tendencies against Rabbinic Judaism or the sages, the oral law and that stuff, this is going to kind of rub you the wrong way, or it has the potential to, at least. And so I just want to put out that disclaimer. I know, I get it. I've studied it. I used to be against it. Now I'm more for it. I've been on both sides of the camp. And so I've gotten some people saying, well, don't you know this and blah, blah. Yes, I know. I know. I've studied through a lot of that stuff, and I've studied through just about everything. And so I feel like I'm in a pretty good place. So I want to just offer these things to you. Now, let me say another disclaimer before we move on, and we will move on. I'm sorry. So I'm not teaching this because I am under the authority of the rabbis. That phrase doesn't even mean anything in all actuality. If you ask a Jewish person, whose authority are you under? What rabbi's authority are you under? They're going to look at you like you're crazy, probably. You know, they have a rabbi, but it's not this thing where it's under the authority of the rabbis. And so I don't see myself as putting myself under the authority of the rabbis, and I'm not trying to put you under the authority of the rabbis. Why am I teaching Sanhedrin, rabbinic authority, and oral Torah? Why is that even a thing? Well, because it has been so demonized, and it has been so harshly rejected by the non-Jewish Torah world that I think that we owe it to at least know. If we're going to reject it, and if we're going to talk bad about it, and if we're going to defame the rabbis, and if we're going to mischaracterize the Talmud and the Mishnah and the sayings of the sages, we ought to at least know how it came to be. We ought to have some background and some history. I talk to people all the time where the topic of, you know, oral law comes up, and they go like, oh, the Talmud is blah, 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 whatever. And I'm like, okay, well, what part? Well, you know, the parts where they talk about stuff. And I'm like, oh, no, I don't. Tell me what parts. And the truth is that many people, not all, but many people who have a problem with the oral law have never read the oral law. Now, there are some things in the Talmud that are tough, that are very tough. And we need to be careful about those things. And we need to handle them appropriately, respectfully. But this is why this part of this teaching series is so important, is because we're going to do some prep work, hopefully, that if you decide that learning Mishnah, learning oral law, or at least considering it, you have some basis to jump off into it, instead of just hauling off into it and going, you know, I'm going to read this like I read, you know, a graphic novel, or I'm going to read this like I read the newspaper. I'm going to read it like I read my Bible even. It's a different monster altogether. Okay, so I think that's all the disclaimers out of the way, hopefully. So we're going to start talking about the Sanhedrin. And the first place we are going to go as we are talking about the Sanhedrin is the Torah. And so we are going to start in Bamidbar, Numbers, in Shemot, Exodus chapter 18 and verse 13. And it says, "And so it was on the next day that Moshe sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening." Notice that, stood before Moshe, as Moshe sat. That's an important phrase that we'll learn more about later. "So when Moshe's father-in-law," this is from Parshat Yitro, right, "saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing you're doing for the people?'" Now, some other translations, that word "for" in the Hebrew is a preposition, and it can mean for, or it can also mean to. What are you doing to the people? And I think that's maybe it more in line with Jethro's attitude towards the way that Moshe is conducting the judging, the discerning and stuff. "What are you doing to the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moshe said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of Hashem. And when they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one and another. And I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So let's stop there before we read this last phrase of this last sentence of this verse. So what do we have here? So we have Shemot, where we have some preliminary, this is chapter 18, so some preliminary commandments have been given to the people, but not many. They've kind of just been rescued. They've come through the sea. Now they're this mixed multitude out in the wilderness, and they're trying to figure stuff out. And so they have squabbles against each other. And Moses says, "When they have difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." And so this is important to think about, what is Moses teaching exactly? Because we're in chapter 18, and you know, we are kind of in the very beginnings of going up and down the mountain and that series of events. And so there's some things here that kind of don't make sense, really. And so we have to kind of look at what's going on. There is more happening here than what is told to us in the text, is the point that I'm trying to make. There's more going on here than what just we read in the text, okay, which is going to be a theme that we're going to come back to over and over and over in the next several weeks, that the text that we have is in some ways the Cliff Notes version of what actually goes on in real, you know, Israelite living and Israelite life, and fast forward Jewish life today. So he makes known to them God's statutes and his laws. And so Moshe's father-in-law, Yitro, says to him, "The thing you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this is too much for you, and you're not able to perform it by yourself." So this is where I said earlier that when Yitro asks, "What are you doing for the people?" To the people may actually be a better way to translate that. He says, "This thing is too much for you. You're not to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do." So this is an important phrase here. The way that they walk, the halakha, right? The halakha is what we call in Jewish law, in writings like the Mishnah, what's called the oral Torah kind of as a whole. Halakha is the laws and statutes of how you keep the commandments. So this is what God, what Yitro is saying. Tell them how they should walk and the work they must do, the things they must do. "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness or bribery, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." And those numbers are important for stuff we're going to talk about later, especially the tens. The tens are very important for this. So keep that in mind. He continues, "And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their place in peace. So again, let's stop and let's think about what's going on here, because I think this is really important to think through. We read this and we go like, yeah, okay, whatever, but I don't know how often we actually engage with what's not just the words that we are being told, but just sit with it and meditate on it and let it create a picture of what's happening in our minds. So Moses is sitting before the people. They have squabbles. They've come out of Egypt. They're a fledgling community. They're heading into the wilderness. They're at this mountain. They don't know what's going on. They're getting these kind of weird instructions about don't come close, don't touch. You know, if a goat goes up, shoot it with an arrow, like just all this stuff. There's squabbles. There's things that happen. You know why? Because when people rub up against each other too close for too long, it happens, right? You get disgruntled. The thing that you never noticed about a person all of a sudden becomes a glaring, you know, like annoyance to you. And, you know, there's like, you know, God, they chew loud, or, you know, they kind of smell, or, you know, oh my gosh, his laugh is insane. I can't take it, right? All these things become apparent when you're around each other in a close proximity for long enough. If you guys have kept Sukkot, you know that by like day 6, 7, you're like, okay, it's time for me to kind of maybe like get my own space and just kind of have some me time, right? So there's squabbles that happen. So Moses is teaching them the laws of God and the statutes, whatever that means. And Jethro says, pick yourself some elders, some people who are, you know, who hate bribery, who are going to be fair-minded, and let them judge the small matters. So what has to happen? What is the connection? What is what it has to happen in order for these minor judges to make decisions that would honor Moses and most importantly honor Hashem? What has to happen in that dynamic? Well, they have to be taught the laws and statutes of God as well by Moses. And then based off of those laws and statutes, they have to make decisions. Now, here's where we start to get into the, like, that could all be black and white, right? Moses gets a word from God. He teaches it to the judges, and then they tell the people and then go, okay, that's it. This is the law. But if you've lived long, you know, in longer than 16 years, 15 years, 10 years, 15 minutes, maybe not, you understand that life is very, very rarely black and white. It's very rarely, if ever, black and white. Life is a lot of gray with some black and white kind of mixed in there, or maybe on the edges. And so Moses can hear from God. He can receive commandments and the word from God. He can teach it to the judges, and then the judges can teach the people. But they're inevitably, because this is just life. This is not told to us in the text, but this is we know this by our personal experience. Inevitably, there's going to be something that comes up that is not covered in detail by the teaching from Moses to the judges. And in that moment, they are going to have to make a decision. If you have kids, you know, they say, well, there's no instruction manual that comes with kids. Yes, there is. There's instruction manuals. There's encyclopedias of instruction manuals on how to raise kids, how you were raised, what the Bible says, how other people have raised their kids, what you've seen you want to see in your kids, the things that you've seen you don't want to see in your kids. There are instruction manuals. There are experiences. There are examples, living illustrations of how to raise kids. What makes raising kids hard, though, is because your kids are not like everybody else's kids in every single way. And there are going to be things that they do that you've never seen before. There are going to be things that they say. There are going to be things that they like, things that they believe, things that they hear from school, things that they and their friends come up with that you haven't experienced before. And there's not necessarily a manual for that. And that has to come through wisdom. And so we have is Moshe teaching these elders, judges, these elders, the laws of God. And then the reason why God said, or why Jethro said to choose able men, able in what? Strong like Hercules? Fast like Usain Bolt? I mean, able in what way? Able in wisdom, able to discern, able to think. Choose those men, and when you teach them Moses, then they will be able to use wisdom, and they will be able to discern and then teach the people. So what I want you to understand just from these few verses is that everything's not so clean and crisp and black and white. Moses gets a word, he teaches to the people, bing, bang, done. There's a judgment process. There's wisdom that has to take place. And there are things that go on that are not written down. All right, we're going to jump back to this in the next segment. Don't go away. All right, welcome back, everybody. So it's very, very important. I don't want to like beat this, you know, this horse to death, but it is very, very important that we understand that there are things happening here that are not so black and white, okay? And I don't know how else to say it, but that we have to let the text breathe and we have to take into account real life experience. And, you know, these people, Moses, the people, the circumstances, I mean, yes, it may have been a miraculous delivery, you know, and taking a nation from out of another nation with a strong and outstretched arm and all those things, yes. But people are not that different. And so, you know, these things have to be accounted for when we read the text and taken into, you know, and taken into consideration. So we're going to move on. And it says, so Yitro tells Moses, if God, you know, if it pleases you and if God so says. And so it says, Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said, which tells us that Moses did feel like God said it was okay, whether they had a conversation about it and God confirmed it some way. However that happened, it was the word of God to Moses through Yitro. And Moshe chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moshe, but they judged every small case themselves. Okay, so that's Exodus chapter 18. We're going to move ahead to Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 11. And it's good to read this, you know, this whole section in chapter 11, but we're just going to pick out just verse 17. It says, and then Adonai spoke to Moshe, gather for me 70 of Israel's elders, of whom you have experience as elders and officers of the people, and bring them to the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, and let them take their place there with you. Now, stop. I know we're stopping in the middle of verses a lot, but I don't want to lose these points. So gather 70 of Israel's elders, of the elders, right? So in Exodus, we have him picking elders. So you know, when we start talking about numbers of people in Israel at the time of the Exodus, the estimates for how many people are wildly varied, right? On the really, really strict side, some people say, well, like there might have not been any more than 10 or 20,000 people come out in the Exodus altogether. And then on the other side, you know, there were 6, 7, 8, 10 million. And everything in between is a possibility. And so, but if we think even about, you know, if we think about, let's say a million, just pulling a number out of the air. If we say a million, if you've got captains over thousands, if you just broke the nation of a million people into thousands, or let's take 600,000, 600,000 men, right? Besides women and children, et cetera, 600,000 men. If you divide that into thousands, right? I'm going to do math live on video. 600,000 divided by 1,000 is what? 600? Sure. Whatever it is, you guys will correct me if that's not right. Let's say that. So that could be 600 elders. But it's not just over thousands. It's also leaders over hundreds, over 50s and 10s. So you're talking about how many judges, how many elders are we talking about in this group that's in the wilderness? It could be well over 1,000 judges, depending on our elders, depending on how it was broken up, how the count goes, right? So here in Numbers in Bamidbar, he says take 70 from those elders, right? from those elders whom you have experienced as elders and leaders of the people. So Moses, these are people that you know that are, their judgment, their wisdom, their discernment is just, it's on. They know what they're doing, right? And so take those people and bring them to the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting. And as you remember, maybe you remember this, the tent of meeting is the holy place, what we call the holy place, right? The tent of meeting, and let them take their place there with you. And I will come down and I will speak with you there. And I will draw upon the spirit that is on you. Now, on in whichever way you want to understand that, but the drawing of Moses' spirit. Now, in this is the Tanakh version that I'm reading right now, which is translated from the Masoretic text. There's not a capital S spirit there. You can get into some churchy interpretation there, whether it's capital S or little s. Is it the spirit of God in Moses that God is drawing from, or is it Moses? Is it Moses' wisdom? Is it Moses' heart for the people? Is it Moses' discernment? Is it Moses' understanding? Is it Moses? And so traditional Judaism tends to read this as Moses' spirit. And that's very important as we talk about Mosaic succession. And so he says, I'll draw on the spirit that is on you and put it upon them. And they shall share the burden of the people with you, and you shall not bear it alone. So this is the moment in Bamidbar 11, really, where Moses is expanded, and now there's Moses, and there are 70 little Moses, right? Little Moses is. So Moses went out and told the people the words of Adonai, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then Adonai came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit. Now here in this particular verse, it is capital, so who knows? It's just Ruach, right? That was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men, so we have 70 out at the Ohel Moed, right? But two men had remained in the camp. One of them was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran out and told Moshe and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Yehoshua, son of Nun, Moshe's assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moshe, my lord, forbid them. Then Moshe said, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that Adonai's people were all prophets, and that Hashem would put his spirit upon them. So there it makes it sound like it's Hashem's spirit. It could be Moshe. Again, that's up for debate because it's not super, super clear. So what's going on is that you have 70 of the elders that have gone to Ohel Moed to meet with Moshe, and the spirit of Moshe is multiplied on the men, but there are two that are held back, so that's 72, right? And those are prophesying as well. And the sages explain, I'm going to start quoting the oral law before we even get to it, but the sages explain that these two men, why were they in the camp? The popular explanation is that they were in the camp because they did not count themselves worthy of being called elders of Israel. And so because of that, God honored them anyway. Now, why for sure? Your guess is as good as mine. That's the most popular explanation. And then we have Yehoshua comes and says, Moshe, forbid them. Tell them to stop. And again, the Midrash explains, or the oral law explains, that that Joshua was jealous because he was trying to protect Moshe's honor, and it felt like maybe Moshe had been slighted by these two, disrespected by these two. And Moshe said, "Listen, man, I wish everybody would have this right." So it shows the humility and the wisdom of Moshe. So a very, very important. Important thing happens here where you have one Moshe and then you have a bunch of little Moshes that are judging in his place in the name of Hashem, right? With wisdom and integrity. Okay. So let's move ahead a little bit in the Torah, and we are going to move now to Devarim, to Deuteronomy, and this is going to be Devarim chapter 16. And so these places that we're reading from are kind of the landing zones for when we talk about Sanhedrin and some of these things. So remember these, right? So in Devarim 16, it says, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, in which Hashem your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment." So we have the judges that were the elders that were chosen in Exodus in Shemot 18 with Yitro, right? Then we move ahead into Bamidbar. We have the 72 that are chosen, right? The 70 at Ohel Moed and the 2 in the camp. And then now we're in Devarim, and we have it being told to appoint judges in all your gates, judges and officers. These two Hebrew words here, the judges are the shoftim, are those that actually hear cases and pass down a judgment. The officers here are like the police. They're the ones that enforce either the judgment, or they're the ones that do some of the investigating as well. And so they're kind of like the police force. And it says, "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe." Remember, when God first said, like, take people that hate covetousness or bribery. "For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous." It's important to understand who he's talking about bribery affects, the wise and the righteous. How much more someone who is not so wise or not so righteous, right? He says, "You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which Adonai your God is giving you. You shall not plant..." Now, so we have that section, right? That's one kind of chunk. We got that, okay? So put judges, make sure they're good, make sure that we don't, you know, turn to the left or the right. Okay, we got it, right? Now, all of a sudden, it goes kind of off into to left field, but we're going to see how beautifully Deuteronomy comes back. He says, "Now, you shall not plant for yourself any tree as a wooden image." What does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do with what we were talking about? "Near the altar which you build for yourself to Adonai your God." So this is the altar. "You shall not set up a sacred pillar which Adonai your God hates. You shall not sacrifice to Adonai your God a bull or sheep which has any blemish or defect, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God." Okay, again, so what does all this have to do with, we were just talking about judges and officers in our gates. What does this have to do with anything? "Now, if there is found among you within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them." Ah, okay. Now I see. "Either the sun or the moon or the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently." Okay. So what's going on is he's saying, okay, you're supposed, he's giving us this structure. Deuteronomy's giving us the structure of judges and officers. And he's, what we could say is, for instance, "You shall not plant a tree." You guys know you shouldn't plant a tree, or, you know, that's the thing. You don't do that. And so if you find anybody doing that, you drag them out of the city and you beat them with a rock, right? You stone them to death. Is that what the Torah says? No, exactly. That's the pushback, is that it is, if you find this out, you hear it and you are told, then you shall inquire diligently. See, one of the things that we all, I think, are guilty of, or many of us are guilty of, before we really start to learn the Torah, and maybe some even as we start to learn the Torah, is we have this idea of this, like, Neanderthal Israelites that are just, they're all, you know, they're just knuckle-dragging, rock-carrying, you know, and they just can't, they're just walking around hitting each other with rocks, just, you know, it's this vigilante justice. And there is nothing further from the truth. I hope that even now you can kind of understand that this is a sophisticated system of judgment, of questioning, et cetera, et cetera. So they're saying, put judges and officers in your gates, right? Which means in the city gates, which is where, you know, court happened and where commerce happened, et cetera, et cetera. Not in the city center, but in the gates, right? As opposed to the way that we might think about it. And then if you hear of anybody that you know has done these things that you're not supposed to do, you don't just drag them outside the city and beat them with a rock. You don't stone them on the spot. It says you inquire diligently. Diligently. And that word is a very strong word, to inquire diligently. It means that you gather witness testimony. You take a statement from the accused. You gather people, character witnesses, right? What does that sound like? Well, it sounds like I've watched that on like Law and Order or like CSI or something, right? Yeah, exactly. Where do you think that America's legal system comes from, right? Not just what we're told in the Torah, but the things that we're going to talk about later in the Mishnah, in the Oral Torah, that really fill this stuff out a lot and give us a great picture of kind of how maybe it would be helpful to think about this. So they are to inquire diligently, which means there's a process happening. You hear about somebody that has transgressed these commandments. You don't just jump to a conclusion. You start to inquire. You ask them, hey, I heard this. Is this true? I want to know. Somebody's imputing your character. And then you go from there. You have an investigation. He says, inquire diligently, and if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Again, it's not just that you hear it and somebody goes, oh yeah, it's true. Oh, that's two witnesses. Let's take them out and stone them. No, there's a trial that takes place. Again, I want you to see, not to beat the dead horse, but I want you to see that the things we're told in the Torah are kind of just the highlights. They expect you to know that there is more going on here. There's a trial happening here. It says, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. What happens when we have witnesses? Does somebody just stand up and go, I so-and-so heard this as well, and that's the witness testimony? No. Doesn't happen like that. How do we do witnesses? Well, you have a witness. Somebody goes, what did you hear? You say that. And then an antagonist, usually what we call the state and the defense, right, or the plaintiff and the defendant. The plaintiff, somebody representing them, will ask, what did you hear? What did you see? And they give testimony. And then somebody comes back and makes sure and tests their testimony, right? So all of these things are happening in these verses, right? And somebody is sitting as judge, or a group of people is sitting as judge. So you shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Now, we might read that and say, well, like, see, that's for fairness sake. That's, you know, to make sure that everything is up and up. And it's true. However, this is also as an act of mercy. So not just some person can just, you have to have two, which is a seedbed for the idea that the Torah and later Jewish court errs on the side of mercy. It errs on the side of life. And we're going to see that as we get into this. It goes on to say, the hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and after all the hands of all the people, so shall you put away evil from among you. And I want to talk about this really, really quickly, but very importantly. We're talking about erring on the side of mercy. We're talking about vigilante justice. We're talking about, you know, this archaic form of justice and court and all that kind of stuff. Listen to the wisdom of the Torah, and let's talk about our own lives. First of all, if you hear something, you have to diligently search it out. So many people are destroyed. Their reputations are destroyed. Their lives are destroyed from hearsay, from rumors. And I'm talking about in the Torah community. lives, marriages, children are destroyed from hearsay and rumors. We are the ones that are supposed to be Torah keepers, and we're breaking the weightier matters of the law, which is justice and righteousness. Why do I call those the weightier matters? The weightier matters is not what you put in your mouth or what time of the year you celebrate a certain festival. The weightier matters are these things. Why? Because the scripture tells us that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, not set apart times and kosher eating. Those things are, I'm not taking away the importance. I'm saying there is a hierarchy of importance here. And the weightier matters is righteousness and justice. Justice, justice, you shall pursue. And so the idea is that when you hear something about somebody, the New Testament reinforces this. Go to that person. Yeshua says, if you have an offense or if somebody is offended at you, go back, leave your offering at the altar and go back and do it. Now, we're going to get into some of that stuff, so you're going to understand what a statement that was, really and truly. But this idea that if you hear something about somebody, your first knee-jerk reaction should be to pray, but then should be to inquire diligently. Go to them first, then go to people that know them, not people that think they know them, people that know them. But you see, that kind of righteousness, man, that requires a lot of work. And we just like to shoot off at the mouth sometime, a lot of time. And we just like to maybe take some of our baggage and throw it all over everybody else. That is breaking the Torah. That is not being a Torah keeper. That is not in the character of an image bearer. That is not in the character of Yeshua, that we're supposed to grow up into his image and the stature of Messiah. That's not it. That's not image bearing vocation and characteristics. So if you are trying to be an image bearer and you can't help but just judge people based off of stuff you heard, you're not being a very good image bearer. I would say you're not being an image bearer at all in that area. And so he says, the Deuteronomist says, you shall put away evil from among you. Well, what evil? Well, those evil heathens that are worshiping other gods. Yes, absolutely. If they are found guilty, what other evil could we be putting away from us? Maybe the evil of jumping to a conclusion. Maybe the evil of bias, injustice. Maybe the evil of ulterior motives and premeditated justice, decisive. There's a lot of evil besides just the evil of worshiping false gods. And I would argue that putting the evil away from among you is a blanket statement that covers all that. It's kind of like, we're going to put the evil away from among us. Everybody understand? And everybody goes, mm-hmm. Okay. He goes on to say, if a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge between the degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place that Adonai your God chooses, and you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and the judge there in those days, and inquire of them, and they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. Now, let me stop here and make note that yes, they are commanded in the Torah. To Moses is commanded if an issue comes up that's too difficult, consult the Urim V'Tumim, right? That Aaron has. Consult the Urim V'Tumim, and God will give a declaration. And in especially Karaite circles, those are the verses that get all the play. See, there was never supposed to be a Sanhedrin because God said to consult the Urim V'Tumim. True. But here's one right here that says you go to the priest, and then it gets really sticky after this. The priest and the Levite and the judge. And we're going to talk about why those three things are listed, why those three different offices are listed, because they're very important. And they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in the place that the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you. According to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before Adonai your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously. We could say that this sin of acting presumptuously is part of putting away the evil from among you. Very clear. Now, what we're going to talk about next week is we're going to kind of go from, okay, we've got Moses and we've got the elders. Now we're hearing about priests and Levites. What does that mean? And then how all of a sudden do we get to these rabbis that have all of this authority? And where does that happen? There doesn't seem to be rabbis mentioned here. So what is that all about? We're going to get to that next week. I hope you guys have found this helpful, insightful. I hope it gives you some things to chew on and kind of think about a little bit. And so we will be back again next week with another episode. Until then, shalom, shalom.